Let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we do thank you so much for this day and the opportunity we have to be together. I thank you, Lord, for this body of believers here at Belleville. Lord, the work that you're doing in hearts in this room, Lord, we are grateful for. We're thankful that we can be here. We can meet in a place like this. We can have the freedom to worship and gather. And we think of persecuted believers all over the world that don't have these freedoms. And so this morning, especially as we remember, reflect on 250 years as a nation, Lord, that you would keep that in mind, Lord, that there are people around the world that can't meet freely. And we are to pray for them and come alongside them as we can. And so we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to go through this passage together in Colossians, to be able to look at what it calls us to as believers in Christ. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. So we are thankful to live in a country where its founding documents, laws, and morality were shaped by a Christian worldview. Many of the founders believed that God's hand guided the birth of this nation. And John Adams, the founder, one of the founders and the second president of the United States, said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And we have a history of a nation that's called together and presidents and Congress that have called for prayer. National days of prayer, national days of fasting, and we have a lot to be thankful for. Last August, our family went down to Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and where it all began. That's the place where the Declaration of Independence was signed along with the Constitution. And you can see on the right-hand side, we were kind of waiting to get in. This is just an FYI. If you take a picture, make sure your wife's full face is in it. That was an error on my part. But we were waiting to get in, and we got an opportunity to go in, and I just snapped a quick picture in that room where that declaration was signed. And think about the history, and it's hard to see, but I believe in the front there's a statue of George Washington. And so that's a powerful thing. And we actually enjoy earthly citizenship. And many of you were celebrating in various ways. Here's how our family celebrated. We had a great time. You can see the 250. I don't know if you can see it in the picture. But we had a cake together. And then after that, there was all craziness in our neighborhood with tons of fireworks. And we are grateful to be able to come together. And maybe some of your families had very similar times together. And barbecues or whatever that looks like. But also I think it's important to take things into perspective and look at that. Like while all people in the United States of America were gathering together to celebrate, we're doing something here that not all Americans do. And that is to worship the Lord for what he has done for us. And we are grateful for that in terms of sending Jesus to be our rescuer, our savior. And so think about even George Washington, the first president. Listen to what he said. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." These are our founding fathers that are making these statements. It puts things really into perspective that our heavenly citizenship is so valuable, recognizing what Christ has done for us in sending Jesus, or God has done in sending Jesus. And the people in Colossae were experiencing lots of false teachers that were coming in and talking about special knowledge that you needed to have, this secret knowledge, this higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but some other mystical knowledge that you needed to be saved. But what Paul was doing is he was making a case. He was making a case for what Christ has done. And what we see in the first two chapters of Colossians 1 and 2, and this is a good summary point, it's what Christ did for us. It's what Christ did for us. And I think that passage that we look at in Colossians 2 highlights that. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were dead in your sins. That's the old self. And God made you alive. So we have a new identity, a new self. And our life is hidden with Christ. That means that It's secure in Christ. And Jesus didn't say anything about salvation through knowledge, but he said by faith in him, faith in Christ and what he's done. And we have to realize this, that believers are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this is the concept Paul taught throughout his letters. And we are realizing the reality of what this looks like. This truth really serves as a foundation for Christ-centered relationships. Christ-centered relationships. See, the problem is, though, we have to put off the old self, the sinful nature. Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, he said this, he talked about the old man, the old nature. You can look back, actually. I should have mentioned to you, we're in Colossians 3, it's on page 1169 and 1170. Verses 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." And he goes on to say that Christ, in verse 14, is all and is in all. And so we have to face this reality of our ongoing sin nature. Paul Tripp put it like this. He said, "I must face the reality of indwelling sin and the propensity to run after God replacements." And that's what we're good at, running after God replacements. And Paul, what he does in chapter 3 is he instructs them to put to death what is earthly. And he goes through a couple different lists, one in verse 3 and one in verse 5. We've covered these in previous weeks. These were sinful practices that were either sexual in nature or relational in nature. But the reality is we all still have a sin nature. And if we still have a sin nature, we all still have sinful blind spots that we have to consider. And when we put on the new self, we have to ask ourselves the question, how does my life reflect that I have been made new by Christ? Because the access we have now through the Holy Spirit is to his power and to live as people that have been changed. But also, we're to put off the old self means that we are to kill sin in us. This is a chart that we talked about through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the things that we don't want to do are areas of sin, anger, jealousy, sexual sin, anxiety, and there's things that we want to do. And we have to ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in these areas to experience victory, because we can so easily just get stuck and just feel sorry for ourselves when we fall into these areas, but we have to recognize there's victory in Christ. That's a good thing for us to consider this morning. But when we talk about our sin, in order to do that, what the Lord calls us to do is to put our sin to death. To open our eyes to reveal those areas of sin that each one of us has. We're to own it, and we're also to kill it. We do that by starving it, fleeing from it, asking God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And also, we recognize that that new self affects our relationships. Last week, we looked at how the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. That's that union that we all have, the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. And also, that the message of Christ would dwell in you richly. And so, has the gospel affected you in a way that it flows out in how you act? And so we talk about having compassion, clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and patience. Those are all, that's fruit of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And so we can look at Christianity oftentimes as a whole bunch of rules. But what the Bible calls us to look at Christianity as is a relationship that changes us from the inside out and impacts the way that we live. And with that being said, we go to verse 17, which I typically take a lot longer passages of Scripture, but I felt that in light of what we're going to be talking about next week, talking about relationships within marriage, within the family, within our workplace, that it's really important to get a foundational perspective on all of our relationships and how they should be Christ-centered. So look at Colossians 3:17. Some of you may be very familiar with this verse. For some of you, you might have this verse memorized. Others, this might be a life verse for you. It says in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see that phrase as it starts? Whatever you do. That's a comprehensive view of what Christianity is about. It's not something that's segmented into 1 hour on a Sunday. It's something that should affect every hour of every week. It's an overarching command that involves all of our words, all of our actions, all of our attitudes. And this book, Colossians, has two of those phrases, whatever you do. One in verse 17, and then one, if you just look down a few verses later, in verse 23, a second whatever you do. And we'll look at that second one next week. But oftentimes we can segment and we can say, we can separate our lives into spiritual and ordinary, where we just act one certain way when we're, you know, maybe in church, and then, but the rest of the week we kind of do what we want to do. But what does it look like to take a step back and to say that I want the cross to be paramount in my life, the gospel to be paramount in my life, to make sure that's the most important thing? You know, I'm all for the celebrations that we have. We had a lot of celebrations for the 4th of July. Someone had asked me at one point, why don't we have an American flag up front and a Christian flag up front? Well, you know, I think one of the things we have to recognize, and we do have those back there in one of the classrooms, but I think anything that takes away from the cross can be a distraction. And the cross is paramount as a believer in Christ. And we have a flag out there. I tried to wear even patriotic shirt here this morning and a tie. But we don't want to take attention away from the cross, especially when we come together. That's paramount as believers. And so we look at what we're to do, and we're not to separate ourselves. You know, the separation of church and state, that's one of the most misunderstood phrases. It's one of the most misunderstood phrases because it wasn't the founding fathers' intention to have religion completely removed from public life. That wasn't the intention of the founders. That phrase, if you're not aware, it came in a letter in 1802 from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, and he called it the wall of separation. And it was a phrase to tell the Baptists that the government would not interfere with their practices. You see, the founders then, they understood the difference between establishing a national church, which they saw before and they opposed, the Church of England, and they understood the importance of allowing Christian principles to shape our laws and our culture, and that is what they supported. So we recognize the founding of our country. And what we're called to do is not just separate out and say, you know, I live one way, one day of the week, and the rest of the time I live differently. It's a similar concept to separating church and state. And we are to look at a Christian's life not to be divided into spiritual and ordinary, but in all things that we do, in everything that we do, we are to live a life of holiness. So he says, whatever you do, the next phrase, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice this, that doing may be in word, but doing is also in deed. So in what you say and what you do, in everything. And our words and actions should point people to Jesus. And when you put on the new man, as we're called to do in Colossians and in Ephesians, we're to put on Christ. We're to do what Christ would do. Every word as though Christ were speaking it. And I think that's an important thing for us to have a filter, to ask God. And the only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that in ourselves. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. A good example of that is a power of attorney. Some of you may be a power of attorney for someone, or have asked someone to be your power of attorney. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're giving them permission to do something in your name. In your name. The person who acts in my name does it with full legal authority, as though I myself were making the decisions. And so we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do things that reflect the character and the authority of Jesus, aligning our daily lives with his teaching and his example, and figuring out ways to creatively point people to Christ. Famous composer Johann Sebastian Bach, he was considered a musical genius. And on the bottom of a lot of his music, he would have the initials INDNJC, which is the Latin phrase right there, which means in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians 10 lays it out like this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. And when we talk about putting on the new man, we talk about, as we talked about earlier, meeting needs, being Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, which is probably top 10 Bible verses for me, is, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God, as his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you and I, we are ambassadors. And when you're an ambassador, you do two things primarily. You represent, like an ambassador to a foreign country, you represent that country, but also you are empowered by that country to make decisions. And we too are to represent Christ, and we're empowered by Christ. So how are you and I representing Jesus according to his person and character? How are we living empowered by Jesus through the Holy Spirit? Remember, our lives are hidden in Christ, with God in Christ. I like the quote that Vadi Bakum said, a pastor who passed away last year. He said this, he said, you don't get to use him for your purposes. He gets to use you for his. Really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? 1 Peter 4:11 says this, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, when Christ came, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we think about that in our lives. What does it look like for us to be a servant? You know, just to stop what we're doing and say, how can I just not be thinking about myself? How can I be thinking about others? Like, how can I put others' needs before my own? Because ultimately, we look at what we're called to do, and we're called to serve the Lord. The Lord. And that word, the Lord Jesus, I want to make mention of that because that's very important. That's why we sang the song, Lord, I Need You. Because we recognize that Christ is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. He's also our Lord. We know he's delivered us and rescued us. But you know what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And I think of that in my own life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Think about if he asked you that. You see, a trust in the Lord acknowledges him as Lord. Classic Sunday school verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We're very good at doing that. Very good at leaning on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So we do things in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He's our Lord and we're called to serve him first and foremost. And listen to these next rich phrases. Giving thanks. Hey, we're not talking about, you know, saying thank you to somebody that comes up and does something for you nicely. When it says giving thanks, that word to its core means to acknowledge how good grace is. It describes a person who is depending on God's grace moment by moment. You know, you see the song America the Beautiful. God shed his grace on thee. It's the reality for not just every American that's a believer, but every person in every nation that's a follower of Jesus. And when we talk about giving thanks and acknowledging how good God's grace is, that's a lifestyle that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the connection with Ephesians 5. We've looked at this verse the last few weeks. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. There's the same phrase, giving thanks. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the only way to actually do that, to give thanks, is to understand that it's through the Holy Spirit filling us. The effect of the Spirit's filling is a thankful heart. And it's through him. That's the last phrase here. Through him. It's through Christ. That veil was torn in the temple. Right after he said, it is finished, that veil was torn top to bottom. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so as we consider this one verse, Colossians 3:17, I'm going to read it again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to ask a question. How does my life show that I've been made new by Christ? How do I show it in the workplace? And maybe you might have conversations. I know there's a number of you that do Bible studies in the workplace and you build relationships with people. How do you do that with your friends? How do you do that within your family? How do I show in the daily acts of my life that my life has been made new by Christ? How is my life different? How does my life reflect his priorities? How do we approach everyday tasks? How do we approach our home life, our marriages, our families, as parents, our conversations? How do we approach our chores and adults' chores? Finances. How are we to put all those things under the authority of Christ in our life? In the workplace, integrity in our tasks, we'll talk more about this next week. Love for our coworkers that the Lord has put in our lives. Excellence as a witness in what we do. In our recreation, our entertainment choices, those that are athletes, our sportsmanship. How do we put Christ first? Many of you probably have been following the World Cup. It's just kind of a somewhat small deal. But after the U.S. wins, Mark McKenzie, who I don't think has played a minute on the field, but has done something incredible for his teammates, leading his teammates in prayer, giving thanks to God for the whole world to see. It's a testimony. Our community involvement, the ways we're involved and engaged, I mean, this is what it is. This is people seeing someone like Mark McKenzie, setting an example. How we serve, flexibility. This morning was a great example of that. We had a number of guys in the back trying to figure out what to do because I think the power getting knocked out our network, and literally it was like 10:01 and there was a blank screen on the back of the computer. And then we're like, okay, I guess we're just gonna move forward. And the guys back there, they didn't panic. They just got it done. The Lord, they used their gifts and the knowledge that the Lord's given them to figure out and problem solve, and we're grateful for that, that we had those things this morning. But we used the abilities God's given us. And so next week, we're gonna talk about our relationships within the body of Christ, specifically our marriages, the roles and responsibilities of wives and husbands. Those things are defined by the Lord. And so we're gonna look at that in conjunction with Ephesians, women and men, how God designed marriage to function. We're going to be talking about our relationships within our families and Christ-centered parenting and grandparenting, helping our children in the daily circumstances to see sin as God sees it, because there is a spiritual war going on in their hearts. And our relationships within the workplace, that we're to do our job as working directly for the Lord. And so next week we'll talk more about that. But as we finish this morning, we pray that the Lord will change each of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's this morning, you need to ask God, we need to do this regularly, to reveal to us areas in our lives where we've been blinded to our sin. Because they're out there. We are all sinners, and we all have blind spots. Ask God to show us those things. Maybe ask God how you can take steps of obedience to follow him. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you've never been baptized. Or maybe you've recently become a believer, and you want to follow the Lord's command to be baptized. Well, we have a baptism meeting today. You're going to get baptized in a lake where there's no snow or ice. Talked about that last week. But you have the opportunity to take that step of obedience. Maybe you want to make a commitment to read the Word of God. Maybe you would want to reread Colossians up to this point. Or maybe you want to take one of our devotionals out there. And you want to get into the Word of God because you love Christ and you love His Word. Maybe you want to invest your time serving the Lord. That hoving home opportunity is coming up. A great opportunity to care for people, to take on the attitude of a servant. How can people in my community, how can I help people in my community? Maybe you're thinking about worldwide missions. We as a church are thinking about that. We have a history of providing support for missionaries and Bible translation. Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve him in some particular way. And maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And I would close with that. If that's you this morning, we're grateful that you're here. The Lord led you here. And I would invite you to put your faith in Christ alone. Ask him to forgive your sins and to be made new. You're still going to struggle and wrestle with the old man. We always will, because that's the sin nature. But we have been given victory in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that is something we can live out each day as well as we experience victory in community with one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to open your word and just to even look at one verse this morning that really helps us to lay some groundwork for our next few verses in Colossians. We're grateful for this book and what we've learned about your sufficiency and the supremacy that you should have in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at our lives as an opportunity, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ. And help us, Lord, wherever we are, wherever you've placed us, to recognize the mission that you've given us. And to do that, Lord, through your strength and not our own. We are grateful, Lord, for this opportunity this morning to spend time in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.